If you've been coming here over the past several months, you know that we have established a new mission statement. It's plastered around the church. Our mission statement is to seek grace from God, share grace in community, and show grace to all. And I tried to do a little bit of a mini series on that to let you know that that is not some marketing gimmick. This mission statement is actually going to be used by the staff and leadership of the church to evaluate what we're doing as a church, to evaluate our direction, to evaluate where are we strong, where are we weak, and where do we need to move forward in ministry. I'll give you an example of how already the mission statement is guiding us in ministry when it comes to showing grace to all. You need to realize that planting churches is the single most powerful and effective way to reach the lost. We've learned that through the planting of new churches, 60 to 80% of the people who come end up coming from no church background, or maybe they're de-churched, but nonetheless, they haven't had any connection to the church in a while. So in January of 2010, Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church is going to show grace to all by spinning off our second daughter church. Our first daughter church was Red Mountain Presbyterian Church downtown. This is going to be in the Pelham Helena area. And to do this, we are actually going to spin off one of our own. Phil Chambers, our missions pastor, is going to be starting this church. And we are going to actually be encouraging people and leadership, especially, to go with Phil. Now, trust me, I don't have a list of all the people I don't like. And I'm not giving that list to Phil. We want to see some of the cream of the crop of this church joining Phil for this church plant. We're going to be partnering in this church plant with Altadena Valley Presbyterian Church. We're both going to be contributing resources financially and also with people. If you want to learn more about this church plant, there's going to be an informational meeting immediately following the second service today. So if you're here during this service, you don't know what you're going to do for an hour, go to Sunday school after this service. And after Sunday school, there will be a meeting in room C242. That's right through the center aisle and then the first room there on the left. This is an exciting project. It's a faith-stretching project. When we started Red Mountain, we were actually privileged to send between 50 and 60 of our membership down to plant that church. Many of those people are now actually the leadership of that church. And we want to see God do a similar work of grace as we allow our vision statement, showing grace to all, to lead us in this new venture. Seek grace from God, share grace in community, show grace to all. Well, even this morning's message is tied to the mission statement. We're going to find out what it means to seek grace from God on Sunday mornings as we come to the table of the Lord. Turn in your Bibles then to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're continuing our series through this amazing letter of Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, Paul shares some really wild spiritual truth dealing with the supernatural. For instance, in this passage, Paul talks about the possibility of coming under the influence and power of the demonic. But he also talks about the wonder and the grace of coming under the miraculous power of the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. You notice the title, Angels and Demons. We took it from the popular movie. That was actually a book initially by Dan Brown, sort of the prequel to The Da Vinci Code. Now, if you've seen the movie, this morning we're not going to be talking about the Illuminati. We're not going to be talking about this 400-year-old secret society of the Roman Catholic Church. We are, however, going to be talking about the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church as well. We're not going to be talking about another theme that's found in the movie, the political power plays in the church. But we are going to be talking about the ultimate divine power play in the church, which Paul teaches is the Lord's Supper. Listen, Paul couldn't make it any clearer than how he makes it in these passages. We live in a supernatural universe. We rub shoulders with angels and demons every day of our existence. There's no escape. The problem is, it seems that many in the church minimize or ignore the fact that we live in a supernatural universe. Do you know that 30% of all of the teens in America, over 7 million of our youth, claim to have had a supernatural encounter with the demonic or some other supernatural being? And yet, though so many claim that kind of experience, 25% of the churched youth in America say they have never received any training from their church when it comes to the supernatural. And this lack of emphasis on the supernatural in the church is affecting more than our youth. 60% of Americans who claim to be Christian believe that Satan is not a real personal being at all, but is simply a mere symbol of evil mentioned in Scripture. Perhaps even more troubling is the majority of people in America who claim to be Christians don't really believe that the Holy Spirit is a person that has personality, a personal element of God, the third person of the Trinity. Instead, they interpret the Holy Spirit even as a mere symbol of the power of God. And so why would we be surprised that when we come to teaching on the Lord's Supper, that the bulk of Bible-believing evangelicals in America believe this is a mere symbol, that it is not an opportunity to rub shoulders with the supernatural? In our passage this morning, Paul is still addressing the problem of Christians visiting the temples of idols in Corinth. And he ends up teaching the Corinthians something that they should have already known, that when they engage in worship at these pagan temples, they are actually bringing themselves into contact with the influential supernatural power of the demonic. The good news is Paul bases that argument on the fact that when we come to church and come to the Lord's table, we are also coming to a supernatural table where our lives can be transformed by the power of grace. This may be some new teaching for some of you from non-Presbyterian or Reformed backgrounds this morning. Listen with an open heart, an open mind, and let the Word of God say what the Word of God says. I didn't create these passages or whip them up out of thin air. This is part of the Word of God. Let's all stand. Out of reverence for the Word of God, follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. And then we're going to skip ahead to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 34. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons,
and not to God, I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now skip over to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and following. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, this is clear exposure to the reality of the supernatural all around us. Father, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from Your Word. God, give us clarity of thought. Holy Spirit, come and be the teacher. We need You. Give us clarity. Remove confusion. Give us encouragement. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The supernatural presence of Christ at His table is one of the most amazing mysteries of Scripture that we can talk about. I would say that the mystery of Christ's presence and the mystery of His supernatural work in and through the table itself as we come in faith is as high of a mystery for the Christian as the Trinity. How can God be three and one at the same time? How can Christ use the sacrament to supernaturally touch us and transform our lives? Francis Schaeffer, in his book True Spirituality, warned the church about ignoring or minimizing the supernatural. Here's what he said. The liberal church has gotten rid of the supernatural in their teaching. But the unfaith or the unbelief of the evangelical church can in practice get rid of the supernatural as well. Many of us function, Schaeffer wrote, as though the supernatural were not there. And perhaps with respect to a few things in the church, is that more true than the table of the Lord? Historically, there have been four views of the presence and power of Christ at the Lord's Supper. The first view, the oldest view, is the Roman Catholic view. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that when Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," that He was being absolutely literal. The Roman Catholic Church believes that as the priest pronounces the Mass, supernaturally the bread and the wine, though outwardly appearing as bread and wine, are actually changed into the physical body and blood of Christ. Therefore, whoever partakes of the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church is experiencing supernatural power, whether or not you're exercising faith. because the elements themselves are the body and blood of Christ. That is known as the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. The substance is transformed, even though it appears to still be bread and wine. Now, I will say this. Heresy is most often simply an error when it comes to the teaching of original truth. The very fact that the Roman Catholic Church has taught for a couple thousand years the doctrine of transubstantiation must find its origin in a very high supernatural view of the table. The Lutherans teach consubstantiation. Luther had a problem with the magical view of the supper, where the priest, by uttering some Latin phrases, was the one who changed the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ. Luther said, Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is omnipresent. Therefore, like a sponge holding water, Jesus is in, with, and under the bread and the wine because Jesus is omnipresent. Now, there's a problem there. Jesus is omnipresent with respect to his divine nature. Jesus is not omnipresent with respect to his human nature. So once again, and I mean this gently, there is some heresy in the church. But that heresy obviously can be sourced as having originated with a high view of the table and a supernatural view of communion. The Baptistic tradition goes in a completely opposite direction. The Baptistic tradition doesn't teach a physical presence. As a matter of fact, the Baptistic tradition teaches an entire absence of any presence of Christ at all. The Baptistic view is that the Lord's table is a mere symbol. And all we're supposed to do is think back to the cross and think back to our conversion and be encouraged that we're Christians. And we're to keep remembering that until we die. No power, no presence of Christ, a total absence of anything supernatural. The Reformed or Presbyterian view is right in the middle. The Reformed view says, look, we've got to do justice to the words of Christ. We've got to do justice to 1 Corinthians 10. We've got to do justice to 1 Corinthians 11. We've got to do justice to church history. Where did this view come about of an actual, literal, physical presence of Christ? So there's great supernatural power. We've got to deal with the fact that is what much of the church has believed for 2,000 years. And so the Reformed view is Jesus is spiritually present at the table as people come in faith in the gospel and in the promises of Scripture with regard to the table. It is not automatic. You can come to this table and not meet with the supernatural powers of Christ. Well, I take that back. You're always going to meet with the supernatural powers of Christ when you come to the table. What Paul says is sometimes there'll be disciplinary supernatural powers. And sometimes they're going to be absolutely gracious, blessed powers. That's sort of the summary of what Paul's saying. Paul is talking about what happens when Christians go to pagan temples. They come under the influence and supernatural power of demons. And in teaching the Corinthians and warning them about going to pagan temples, he uses the supernatural nature of the supper to prove his point. So three ways we know from this passage that when we come to the table of the Lord, we are coming to a supernatural table. You have an outline this morning. Follow along with me. Come to the table with the paradigm of the supernatural. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. In other words, Paul's argument about not attending pagan temples assumes that the Corinthians understood a supernatural paradigm. They understood the existence of angels and demons. They understood the existence of the supernatural presence of Christ in the church. There's a spiritual joining of our spirit with either the Holy Spirit at the table or the spirits of demons in pagan temples. Look at verse 16. Paul says, the cup that we bless, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? What's the presumed answer? Of course it is. You know it is. I've taught you that it is. When we come to the table, are we not participating in the power of the blood of Christ? Yes, you know we are. Verse 16 again. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Of course it is. There's a real, mysterious, mystical, supernatural participation in the risen, resurrected Christ when we come to this table in faith in the gospel. That word participation, what it means is to come under the influence of, to actually be joined with, to increase union with. In other words, the elements set apart at the table of the Lord in the church, when the person comes in faith, actually become conduits of the supernatural life of Christ that will transform us and change us. Now, some of you are thinking, this is crazy. This is nuts. Why do you think that? Paul already told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, when you're gathered in the assembly and the presence of Christ is with you and the power of Christ is upon you. See, we're just not used to that kind of a talk. When you come here on Sunday mornings, do you realize that you are approaching the single most supernatural hour of your week? Jesus is uniquely present here in a way that he is not as uniquely present throughout your week. And when we come to this table, Paul says, we need to come with a supernatural paradigm that we get to feed spiritually on Christ and be changed. Paul says, you know the table is supernatural. But then he even goes back to the Old Testament. Look at verse 18. He says, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? As the Israelites ate the sacrifices that they brought to the priest, they experienced the presence of God himself. Paul says, you know that's true. Paul says, you know the table is supernatural. You have a supernatural paradigm. I'm speaking to sensible people. Judge for yourselves how clear my logic is. And then look at verse 20. Here's his conclusion. Therefore, what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. I do not want you to come under the supernatural influence and power of demons. You get the supernatural power of Christ at the table. So do not participate in those pagan offerings. By the way, Ouija boards, horoscopes, other kinds of seemingly harmless occult materials, that would be analogous to what Paul's talking about. When we expose ourselves to those things, it is not mere child's play. We are actually exposing ourselves to the influence of demons. We live in a supernatural universe. You and I cannot escape the supernatural. In Genesis 32, there's an interesting passage. Jacob is about ready to meet his brother Esau. If you remember, Jacob deceived Isaac, their father, into making him think that he was actually Esau. He dressed up like a hairy man because Esau was a hairy man. And he tricked Isaac and he got the birthright. He got the inheritance that was really meant for Esau. And so they left under very strained conditions. Now Esau and Jacob are about to have a reunion and Jacob is scared spitless. As he's panicked and praying, angels show up and encourage him. And Jacob names that place Machanaim. Machanaim means two camps. What the scripture text means is this: we are always existing in two camps, the physical, the visible, the natural is camp one. The invisible, the spiritual, and the supernatural is camp two. We are always living in both camps. They are seamless in the paradigm of Scripture. Now, it is possible to only see the one camp, the natural, the visible, the physical, and to ignore or minimize or forget the other camp, the spiritual, the invisible, the supernatural. Paul reminds us, make sure you come to the table. Make sure you come to church, embracing and adopting the supernatural paradigm. This is what we mean when we talk about seeking grace from God. We do that on Sunday mornings, and we do it uniquely at the supernatural table of Christ. Secondly, come to the table with the premise of the supernatural. Skip now to 1 Corinthians 11. There's a premise laid down that we must not miss. The premise, I'll give it to you in advance, is something happens at this table when people come in unbelief and unrepentance that clearly presumes it's not a symbol. Look at verse 30. Paul says, if you come to this table in unbelief, if you come to this table not acknowledging the presence and power of Jesus Christ, some people become weak spiritually or physically. Some people have become sick spiritually or physically. And some people have died physically. Now, when is the last time that a symbol made somebody sick? When is the last time that a mere symbol, a mere memorial, when is the last time a total absence of the presence and power of Christ caused people to die? See, all through the Old Testament, whenever the supernatural presence of God is acknowledged and yet not properly appropriated, there's death. In Leviticus 10, Aaron has two sons. Their names are Nadab and Abihu. They're probably teenagers learning how to be priests. Teenagers will be teenagers. They can be childish, immature, unwise, foolish. So they get out the censers that the priests are supposed to use to during the sacrifices. And they start like being youth. They start playing around like it's some kind of chemistry set that you send off for. And fire comes out from the altar of God and consumes them. They're killed on the spot, because they didn't treat the supernatural wisely. 2 Samuel chapter 6. The ark of God, the presence of God, is being carried back to Jerusalem. It's on a cart. The oxen are traveling. One of the oxen stumbles. When the ox stumbles, the ark is about to fall. A man named Uzzah, obviously a godly man, with high regard for the Ark of the Covenant, does not want the ark to fall and be smashed. So he reaches out his hand to stabilize the ark. Good thing, right? No, bad thing. No one is allowed to touch the ark but the priests. Actually, the priests don't even ultimately touch the ark because they use the poles. And Uzzah is immediately killed. There is supernatural power where the presence of the Lord is uniquely exhibited. And a symbol does not make people weak. A symbol has no power for people to become sick. A symbol will not kill anybody. But the presence and power of Christ, wrongly approached, will in fact bring discipline. The premise that we're talking about is if people are weak, sick, and die, there's something supernatural going on here. Now, the other premise, and now the good news. The other premise is this. Look at verse 16 again of 1 Corinthians 10. This is a cup of blessing. The primary reason Paul is talking about people being weak and sick and dying is not to keep people away from the table. It's actually to get people to acknowledge the supernatural presence of Christ at the table. The primary purpose of the table is not to discipline. The primary purpose of the table is to bless. The New Testament says where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Where discipline sometimes may occur, blessing superabounds. And one of the real problems of the branches of the church that actually do take seriously the supernatural presence of Christ is that we've gotten people afraid of coming to the table. We've made people get way too introspective. You know what it means to come worthily to the table? It means to acknowledge you're unworthy. That's it. Coming worthily to the table means coming acknowledging that you are unworthy to come to the table. And that also you are trusting that the Savior is inviting you because of His wounds, because of His brokenness, to come and feed on Him and drink of Him and be made whole. Come to the table with the paradigm of the supernatural. Come to the table with the premise of the supernatural. And then thirdly and finally, come to the table with the promise of the supernatural. Again, look at verse 16 in 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Drinking the cup, eating the bread is a participation, a supernatural joining, a supernatural participation in the powers of the age to come. This table is a promise of the wedding supper of the Lamb and the powers of the coming age of the new heaven and the new earth are actually by faith transmitted through the faithful experience of this sacrament into our now lives. The promise of the new age, the promise of the new heavens and the new earth is made concerning this table. Christ shares afresh all the benefits of His obedient life and substitutionary death in a fresh way. So that what is put to death in us is the flesh, our sinfulness, and what is made alive more and more is our new heart and new love for Christ. The church historically has taught on the means of grace, critical opportunities to grow in our faith and to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. Reading the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's supernatural when you open the Bible. It's different than opening Grisham. It's different than opening Clancy. The Bible is living, active, supernatural. The Bible acknowledges that. Prayer. Prayer is a means of grace through which we can call down the power of God. Bible memorization, fellowship, worship. But you put all those means of grace together, and unique among all the means of grace is the Lord's Supper, communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul says, "Do this in remembrance of me." By the way, this is why many evangelicals believe it's just a memorial. It's just a symbol. Because of this one verse. Ignoring all the other verses, they camp out on this one verse. Do this in remembrance of me. Therefore, it's a memorial. Therefore, it's a symbol. Therefore, there's a total absence of the supernatural power and presence of Christ at the table. Well, all through Scripture, whenever we remember the promises or remember Christ, supernatural power is released. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul says, "As we behold Christ, as we remember Christ, as we fix our eyes on Christ, as we see Christ in the gospel offered to us, as we behold Christ, supernaturally we are transformed from one degree of glory to another." Beholding Christ, remembering Christ, releases supernatural power. It's like that passage that I always love to talk about in Numbers 21, when the people were bitten by the serpents because of their rebellion. And Moses put a bronze serpent on a pole, and when the people looked at the serpent, they were healed. Now, what happened? There was the promise of supernatural power. There was real physical venom pouring through their veins. And the look to the bronze serpent released supernatural power. And the venom physically was neutralized and they lived. And the scriptures teach us that that same look of faith to Christ releases supernatural power. So that sin is put to death in us. And righteousness is made more and more alive. Do you all realize how exciting this is? I mean, if you're yawning right now, there's some serious issues in your soul. We are actually being told that when we come to this table, there is a promise of transformation that every true child of God absolutely longs for. And it's not magic, but it is supernatural. Whenever Jesus had an opportunity to teach on the Lord's Supper, it was always connected with the promise of the supernatural. In Luke 24, there are two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. They don't know it, but Jesus walks up beside them. I mean, they see a man, but they don't recognize him as Jesus. And they start talking. Jesus sort of, reverently, I guess I can put this, he's just sort of playing dumb. "Well, what happened? What went on in Jerusalem? Who is this guy?" And the disciples are like, "What? Who are you? Are you like the only one in Jerusalem that hasn't heard of these events? This man, Jesus, claimed to be the Messiah. He was put to death, and now they can't find his body. And some claim he's been raised from the dead." And they sat down, and Jesus follows the exact tempo of the Lord's Supper. The text tells us he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And gave it to them. And when the bread was broken, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. And immediately he disappeared from their sight. Make no mistake, God is making a point in Luke 24. When the bread is broken, the supernatural presence and life-giving power of Christ is present, and our eyes are supernaturally opened. In John chapter 6, Jesus did the same thing. He feeds the 5,000 with the loaves. He follows the same order. He takes bread. He gives thanks. He distributes it. And then later, Jesus says, "You're seeking me not because of the loaves, but because you fed on me and are now hungry."
And in John 6:56, he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. In John 15, he talks about what it means to abide. He says, as the branch abides in the vine, supernatural, life-giving, transforming sap courses into the branch. Paul is teaching us the promise that when we come to this table in faith, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging the presence of Christ at the table, there is a supernatural abiding that takes place. And there's an increase of the flow of the sap of the blood of Christ. And we are transformed. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, when Paul says, as often as you do it, you proclaim his death until he comes. That word proclaim means confessing. And when we confess our faith, supernatural things occur. The same way that in Luke 1, 38, Mary confesses. She proclaims her faith. She says, after the angel said, the Holy Spirit come upon you, and what will be conceived in you will be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. It'll be supernatural. And Mary confessed. She proclaimed. She said, be it done to me according to your word. And that is the same way that Christ is conceived in us. That's the same way that Christ is formed in us. As we proclaim his death at the table, Jesus is born and formed supernaturally in our souls. The youth in our country are clamoring for a touch with the supernatural. Why? Because we were made for that. And it's time that the church acknowledge and teach that when we bring our youth and our children and ourselves to this church and to this table, we are eyeball to eyeball with the supernatural. I'll never forget the first time that my youngest son, Michael, was in church when we had communion. He was probably 5, 6. And his older brother, Josh, had been admitted to the table by the elders. And Josh was going to have maybe his first communion. And I set the table the way I did now, only, of course, in a much shorter way, since I only have about 3 minutes to say what I've just taken almost 30 minutes to say. And I talked about how when we come in faith, acknowledging our sins, that the presence of the risen Christ is here, that Jesus actually stands as the host of the table, and that as we come embracing the promises of this table, that sin will be put to death and righteousness will come alive and will be transformed. And Michael, as a 5-year-old, looked up at me and he said, Dad, it's really going to happen? And I thought, how honest. Because we can say all those things. And how often we come to the table thinking, that's not going to happen. And yet, Paul clearly teaches. Let me encourage you, listen, if your head's spinning right now, just spend this coming week, because we'll have communion in 2 weeks. Spend this coming week studying 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11. And let the Word of God say what the Word of God says. The Christian life is not a moral philosophy primarily, folks. It is a supernatural relationship with Jesus Christ. And we rub shoulders with the supernatural every day of our lives. But especially on Sunday in the church. And especially when we have communion. I tell you, when I miss a Sunday, when we're celebrating communion, I feel like I've missed Christ. It is an amazing privilege to come to the table of the Lord. Do you believe that? Father, how can we possibly get our hands around this? This is so beyond anything we normally think about throughout the day. And Father, it's easy to see how it could become magical instead of supernatural. It's easy to see how the Catholic Church went astray. But Father, may we not go to the other extreme, where in seeking to deal with heresy,
we fail to acknowledge the wonder and glory of your table. So God, continue to teach us, continue to grow us, continue to mature us. We do need a touch of the supernatural Christ. God, if there's somebody in here this morning that doesn't even know Christ, we pray that during this message, their eyes have been opened. That they now see the body that was broken for them. They now see the blood that was spilled for them. And they would flee to the cross of Christ even today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.